Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If I look a little sore, my back is a little out of place this morning, but the Lord will give strength when we need it. I noticed this morning that you have a little extra something in your bulletin, and right there. My wife said, "Wow, that's good. Now I'll have something to do during your message." I told her I'd get her for that. I have a wonderful wife, and if it wasn't for me, our marriage would be perfect. The more I get to know her, the more I enjoy my relationship with her. And my poor kids, I keep dragging them around, and they keep hearing this message. I've got a series of messages on the psalm I'm going to speak from, and Matthew was showing me his notes on it, and I thought, wow, I could use it. Did I say that? I could use those notes. And but the Word of God is so deep and so rich, we could never get to the bottom of it. And I want to talk to you this morning from a very familiar psalm. You said this morning, "This water was for me, in case I got thirsty." And I wonder this morning what you're thirsting for. I wonder this morning what you are hungry for. I wonder what you're using to quench that hunger and quench that thirst. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, he talks about the desire of his heart. And I think it was Psalm 42. Yeah, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In Psalm 63, verse 1, he said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. O, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." He said in Amos, there would be a time when there would be a famine in the land, not for food or bread or water, but it would be a famine in the land for the Word of God. I don't know if you receive a magazine. It's called Voice of the Martyrs, and it talks about just some of the suffering that is going on, our brothers and sisters across the world, and they hunger and thirst for God in these lands where they're told they cannot worship God, where they're told they cannot meet to worship God, where they're told they cannot have the Word of God, and so they hunger and thirst for it. And here we have copy after copy after copy of the Word of God, and we know God and have incredible freedoms in this land to worship Him and to get to know Him. But do we avail ourselves of that? I wonder this morning if you are thirsty for God. I want to speak to you this morning about what it is like to be in a relationship with God. You say, "I know about that," and I know that most of you do, and I know probably all of you do, but do you really? I want to speak to you from Psalm 23 this morning, and we won't even come close to getting done with Psalm 23. We might get done with one verse. Depends on how fast your clock moves back there. But Psalm 23 is very often mentioned at a time of grieving, at a time of sorrowing, spoken at funerals when someone passes away. It is appropriate to use it in that time frame, where he talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death and how God and His presence is with us, and how He comforts us, His rod and His staff, they comfort us. And And he uses that as ministry in our life. But really, the psalm is all about living our life with God as our shepherd. And when you have God as your shepherd, here's what it's going to look like. He'll make you to lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll restore your soul. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when it's all said and done, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is talking about a relationship that we have when God is our shepherd. These are terms that a shepherd would understand very well. And it's no surprise because David was a shepherd. That was his profession until God found him and changed it to be king of Israel. But his life was all about shepherding, and he never forgot his background. And he never forgot these terms. And he compares his walk with God with a shepherd and the sheep. We are not the shepherd in this relationship. We are the sheep. And I was reading a book by Philip Keller, a commentary on this called Good Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he brings out stuff in there because he himself was a shepherd during his life. God wants us to have such a relationship with Him. It's not just about coming on Sunday morning, is it? It's about walking with Him every day. It's about being in relationship with Him every day. It's about feeding at His table. It's about Him leading in our life. It's about us following Him. And in the first verse, he says three things at least in that verse. First of all, he identifies who the shepherd is in his relationship. And then he says that sometime during my life it became personal. He talks about how it's a personal relationship that he has. And then he talks about the provision of this shepherd when you're in relationship with him. So first of all, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It is important for us to know who our shepherd is, because it'll make all the difference in your life if you know God. I hope you are in a pursuit of God. I hope that you spend time pursuing Him. Just as in a marriage relationship, we ought never to stop pursuing our spouse in getting to know them, in getting to understand them, in serving them, in loving them. And so in our relationship with God, we are to pursue Him. In fact, we will never be content this morning unless we are pursuing God and have Him as our shepherd in our life. Someone has said, you will never know that God is enough until God is all you have. And so David identifies who his shepherd is, and he calls Him by the name Lord. Do you know there's over 100 names of God in the Scriptures? And each one of them identifies a particular characteristic or a particular aspect or attribute of God. No one word can contain this God, but each one talks a little bit about who He is and what He is like. And this word that he uses here is Lord. And in my translation, it's all capital letters, which indicates that it was the special name of God. It was a name so holy in the Jewish circles that they would not even pronounce this name. It was made up of four letters, Y, H, V, W, or H, or it could be a W or a V, and sometimes it's translated Yahweh, sometimes it's translated Jehovah, and sometimes it's translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D. And it was a word that was so sacred to them, even when the scribes were penning it. They would copy the scriptures. They would throw that quill away and grab a new quill because they had just written the holy name of God. Some say they would even go further than that. Some of them would wash themselves after they had written that holy name of God because they considered it to be so holy. And God's name is holy. God's name is majestic. Isn't it sad that whenever someone wants to curse, they take God's name in vain? Sometimes we just get used to it, don't we? Why is it always our Heavenly Father's name that is a curse word? Why isn't it Buddha? Why isn't it Muhammad? Because there's a real enemy in this world who hates God. And so he gets people to curse God and his holy and matchless name. And so David says, you know who my shepherd is? It's the Lord. Well, what was at the root of this understanding, this word? It can be found back in Exodus chapter 3 when God was revealing himself to Moses. He had taken him out into the desert for 40 years for training. And then God did a special thing for him. He lit a bush on fire that didn't consume itself. And he didn't have electricity and plug it in or anything like that. He just lit it on fire. And Moses passed by and said, wow, what is that? And as he approached, God spoke out of the bush and said, Moses, take your feet off. Or take your feet off. Hey, he could have done that. Take your shoes off, Moses. For the ground where you're standing is holy. You know, if God walked in here this morning, if Jesus Christ came here this morning in all his glory, in all his majesty, I know where I'd be. I'd be on my face worshiping at his feet. When Isaiah saw a vision of God high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And Moses met God there, and he said, Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to go to the nation of Israel in Egypt. There's bondage in there, and they're suffering, and I want you to deliver them. And Moses made all these excuses why he couldn't do it. And God said, I'm going to go with you. That should be enough, Moses. And Moses said, well, who should I say sent me in verse 13? What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. It's from the same root word as the term Lord. So the word Lord here speaks of the fact that God exists and that he exists on his own. Now, listen, it's important to get this because if you're going to be in a relationship with God, you have to know who he is, right? You have to know what he is like because when you go through those times of trouble and trials, that's what you hang on to. Is your God big enough for them? And so David is describing here who this God is. And part of who he is the fact that he is eternal. He has no beginning, and he'll have no ending. He has always existed. Before there was anything in this world, what was there? There was God. And that's all there was. And then he decided to speak this universe into existence. And he spoke the planets into existence. And he spoke the waters. And he spoke the heavens. And his glory used to be everywhere. And somehow he even made it so that not all of his Shekinah glory filled everything anymore. It will one day when he comes again. It will. But so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's talking about the fact that God has always existed. I don't know how big your God is, but this is incredible. My God is the one that can speak things into existence. My God is the one that makes a universe so vast, but in comparison to him, it was just a spoken word, and it appeared out of nothing. And then my God is so incredible, he can take the dust of the earth, and he can form man. And then he breathed into Adam and gave him the gift of life, and he became a living soul. I don't know how great your God is, but it's important to know who he is. When Jeremiah was saying, you want something to boast in? Don't boast that you made a lot of money in your lifetime. Don't boast that you are so smart you can figure out all the internet and all the atomic weapons, and you can figure out how the planets move, and you can figure out how to send a spaceship to Mars. And don't boast in your wisdom because you're so smart that you can take a camera and put it up through someone's vein and look at someone's heart. And he says, don't boast in those things. Don't boast in the fact that you are have a position of greatness and power in this world. He says, if you want to boast, boast in this. If you want to glory, glory in this, he says in Jeremiah, that you know me. That you know me. That you know what I'm like. That you understand how I work in this world. And so David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He identifies who this Lord is. You see, our trust in God is based on our intimacy with him, in that we know him. In Psalm 9, verse 10, he says, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Do you know the name of God today? More importantly, does he know your name? There will come a time in Revelation, it says, that he will write his name, on our forehead. It simply is a term of identification. And so David says, the Lord, that's the one I'm involved with. That's the one that I know, and his name is Lord. Oh, there's so much more in this word, Lord. It means that God exists. But I wonder if we live as if he exists. He is a God that exists on his own, who was and is to come. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that does not change. He's the one that does not grow weary. He's the one that can walk on water. He's the one that can cause blind eyes to see. He's the one that can raise people from the dead. And he's the one that can find you in your sins and forgive you if you will call on him for salvation. Do you know your God today? He's powerful. First observation about this is, who is the shepherd? He's the Lord. The second observation that I notice here in this verse is that he's a personal God. Somehow in David's life, he became personal with God. Oh, he had a good father. He had a good grandfather. He had a good heritage. He did all the things right that a Jew should have done right. But there came a time in his life when David is now able to say, this God that created the universe, this God that exists on his own and is great, has become my
shepherd. Notice that word my in there. He says the Lord is my shepherd. 16 times he uses the personal pronouns of I and my and me in this passage. It's a very intimate, tender passage that speaks of a relationship with a God and his sheep. And David came to the point in his life where God became his God. He wasn't just a God of his parents. He wasn't just the God of his community. He wasn't just the national God that his nation worshiped. But somewhere in his life, God became personal and he grew in an intimate relationship. And I ask you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with this God? You might have a great family heritage. You say, I was born a Christian. No one is born a Christian. We're born sinners, separated from God. You might say, well, I went to a good church all my life. That doesn't mean that he's your personal Lord and Savior. I tithe. Those are all good things. I was baptized. Those are all good things. But that doesn't make him your Lord and Savior. There has to come a point in your life where you believe, where you've trusted, where you fall down and cry out to God for mercy, where you believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was enough to forgive you, and you run to him and him alone for salvation. If you are trusting in anything but Christ, he's not your Savior. If you're trusting in your heritage, if you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in your baptism, if you're trusting in your church going, if you're trusting in this and this and this to help you get to heaven, you haven't even started. There is only one thing, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you agree with that? Our heritage gets us nowhere. I mean, Paul did the same thing in Philippians, right? He said, this is who I was as a Jew. You know, circumcised, I did the right things, I had a great pedigree, I had a great education, I was zealous for God, man, I was on fire for him, persecuting those Christians. And then I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he knocked me off my horse, and I said, who in the world are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, Paul. And he had a life-changing event. Somehow, it happened in David's life where this Lord, this God that threw the universe into existence, is not so far away that I can't know him. Where he says he's become my shepherd. And now, do you know what it's like to then have this intimate relationship with him? Because the rest of the chapter describes what it's like to now be in relationship with this God. And the first thing he says is, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is going to satisfy my every need. He is going to satisfy my every longing. He is going to be everything I have need of in this life. The first and greatest thing he provides me with is eternal life. But he provides me with so much more. Blessing on blessing when I know him. And I can be content and satisfied in him. Do you know what the world is searching for? It's searching for contentment and peace and love and a reason to be alive. It really is. The problem is, Satan comes along and says, find those things here. And God comes along and says, find those things here. And most of the world will buy what Satan has to say instead of what God has to say. You see, when you're in relationship with God, he's the source of everything we have need of. Now, I'm not saying we always go to that pool and drink. But when we do, isn't it enough? There are times in our life when we wander off the paths of righteousness and drink at the wells that Satan has to offer. But when we're in relationship with him, he provides for us. He's not only personal, he's not only powerful, he provides for us. Here's a few things that he provides. Joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hands are pleasure forevermore. He provides peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. He provides us with grace, the power to live. He provides us with not only general life, but he provides us with eternal life if we will believe on his Son. He provides all of our needs. Paul said in Philippians, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How rich is Jesus in glory? I mean, he puts gold in the ground. He puts things that we consider precious. He puts diamonds in coal. Throws money out in the lake and as Peter go fishing, and there's some money for you, Peter, to pay your taxes. Do you think God is big enough to provide for you? He is. We've done some things in our family that have been different than a lot of people. We've just decided that, God, you can give us as many children as you want. And it was scary to think about that when I didn't have any. We thought about it before we had any, right, Len? It was a scary thought. We went and talked to people. People that we consider godly, and only one person, well, maybe two, said, yeah, that's a good idea. We just thought, well, God, they're blessings. And so but it was scary. But one day out in the prairies, I looked up into the heavens and I said, God, I'm going to settle this right here. If you are big enough to create all of this, if you are big enough to feed 1 million people in the desert for 40 years, I think you'll be big enough to provide for our little tribe that we have. And he blessed us. And it's been a miracle, really. We've lived below the poverty level for so long, but God be praised. We have no debts, and we've never been hungry, and God has just taken care of us. He's able to provide us. And he's able to provide for you. He provides us with comfort. The Holy Spirit comes, and his name is the Comforter. He provides us with the truth. He's the source of all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And our society is being like Pilate today, where we go, what is truth? What is truth? And we are in conflict today because our society doesn't know what truth is anymore. Isn't that not right? What's the truth about what a family is made up? What's the truth about what is marriage made up of? What's the truth about men and women? What's the truth about how to live your life? He's the source of truth. And then Jesus is the source of hope in our life. You see, what I'm saying is, when the Lord is your shepherd, he's the source of all of these things so that we can say, I shall not want. He's the source of hope. I'm telling you, when things get dark and gloomy and discouraging, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not relying on the next president to solve our problems. I'm relying on the King of Kings to be involved in our communities and in our life here. He's a source of power. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He's a source of contentment. In Hebrews, he says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what the source of contentment is? The presence of God. The source of contentment and happiness is not that your life is perfect. Oh, I would only be happy if I had a better church to go to. I would only be happy if I had a better job. I would only be happy if I would have a better marriage. And I said at the first service, you know, I got a pretty perfect marriage. If it wasn't for me, my wife is pretty perfect. Well, we're not. You know that. But I'm blessed. But if only I could have a better marriage, if only I could have more possessions, more of this, more money. I think they asked Rockefeller one time, how much money would make you happy? And he said, just a little bit more. And isn't that the pursuit? That's the pursuit, isn't it, that Satan offers you, and you never get satisfied with his stuff. But when you're in relationship with Almighty God, Jesus said, are you hungry? Come unto me and live and take the bread of life. Feed on me and you will never hunger again. He said, are you thirsty? Come unto me and drink at my wells of everlasting water. And the Holy Spirit will dwell in you and you will never thirst again. You know what my problem is? I forget that. I'm like what Jeremiah talked about. He said, you guys have committed two evils. You have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and you've hewed out for yourselves cisterns that don't hold any water. You've put things in your life that don't make any sense. You've abandoned. But when you come and in that relationship, he says, you will not want. Contentment is not because our world is perfect. Contentment is that we're satisfied with a relationship with God. There was a time when the world was perfect. Remember? Genesis? The world was perfect. There was no sin in the world. It was a perfect environment. Which temperature do you like? Ah, that one was perfect. It was a perfect marriage. Adam and Eve were perfect. They had a perfect marriage. They had the perfect job. It was one that God gave them to do. Tend the garden. Name the animals. Have dominion over everything. It was perfect. And yet, Eve saw that and she desired something that was outside of the will of God and the commands of God. The happiest person is the person that lives within the confines of the commandments of Jesus Christ and is happy there. Happy are you if you do them, Jesus said, after he had just given instruction in the book of John. And so, it's not that our world will be perfect. It's not that our troubles will be gone. It's not that trials won't come. It's that in the midst of all of these, Jesus is in our boat. Remember the story when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the disciples were there and the storm came and it overflowed and they woke him up and said, Master, don't you even care about us? We're sinking. And he says, why are you so fearful? Why do you have such little faith? And so he speaks to the storm and he calms it, and they were afraid before, but after Jesus did that, they were exceedingly afraid because they didn't know who was in their boat. They didn't know who Jesus was. You see, it's not just that our life is perfect and has no troubles. It's that Jesus is in the boat. And it makes all the difference. You see, those that know his name and what he is like put their trust and confidence in him. I don't know what trials will come to my way. I imagine if I preach this sermon enough, I'm going to have a lot of trouble coming my way. Ah, then you have to put it into practice, man. So, what are we said? You said it's important to know who God is. He's the Lord. It's important that we've come to the point in our life where we're in a personal relationship with him. And then we see how he provides for us. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me content with who he is and what he is like. And I pray today, there's just so much more that could be said concerning all of this. But I pray you'll go home and you'll study this and ask God to teach you what more does it mean to be in relationship with him? Because there's so much stuff in here. But I pray today that just these few thoughts would encourage you in your personal walk with God, and to know that he cares for you And he wants to be your shepherd. And he wants to lead in your life. And he wants you to follow him. And he wants you to be satisfied in him. Father, I just pray that your word would have its way in our lives. Would you open our eyes so that we could see just a little bit more of who you are? And Lord, if there's someone here that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, in Christ alone to save them, would today be the day that you become their shepherd? Bless our day, we ask in Jesus' name.
Five oh nine.